There was something strange going on. They heard people speaking in different languages, and everybody still understood one another, and that's the power of God. And so it was a really amazing day, right? Wouldn't you agree? It was an amazing thing. You know, we're sitting here reading these kind of things, and they're filled with power for our days today. You know, just amazing how God comes in. He came down with Jesus. Right, he came down to Moses with a burning bush way in the Old Testament, right? He actually walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, so God was always with people that he made. So he sent his son into the world to die for us. So Jesus came down through the Holy Spirit's power in Mary, and then the Holy Spirit came down in power. Jesus ascended, and the Holy Spirit came. And filled with people with power and strength, just like that doll. You know, that doll is filled with the strength of a hand, but it's nothing in comparison to what Jesus does when he comes into our life through the Holy Spirit, right? And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three, all working together. To what end? To love us, to strengthen us so that we can be their witnesses, you know, here in this world. Right? Three persons and one God. And that is what our focus in life is. That is what we develop. You may not be there yet. Take heart. I wasn't. You know, I mean, I learned about Jesus all my life growing up. It took time. You know, but in my heart of hearts, I knew I loved him. But I disappointed him time and time over again, and I was frustrated. I felt like, how am I ever going to give over this sin? This is so frustrating. Why don't I just forget it? I'll never be a Christian. You know, I can never live that way. It's too hard. But God is very patient with us, you know? I'm still working on it, okay? It's not like I'm standing here telling you I have it all. It's just a work in progress until we go to heaven, right? But God is with us, and there are things that improve. So don't give up, because God doesn't give up on you, right? Just remember that. In any walk of life, no matter what happens, God will never give up on you. So don't give up on yourself, and don't give up on God. That's the worst thing that anybody could do, you know. So we're reading this powerful word in the scripture today that we're reading talked about how Peter stood up, and this was his shining moment, actually. I mean, he wouldn't refer to it that way, but it was really a shining moment because this man had rejected Jesus three times, right? Remember? Do you know who you are? Aren't you one of his? Don't you belong to them? Aren't you a friend of his? No, I never met him. Three times. Not once, not twice. And Jesus told him he was going to do that. Because Peter had said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be with you. I'll never turn on you. And Jesus spoke reality to him, not to discourage him, but to bring him into the reality of Jesus needing to go to the cross to die for people like him. Right? And so we fall short, and we do things that are against God, against God's will. But he knows that, and that's why he sent his son Jesus to redeem us and to save us from that and to lift us up and to bring us back into standing with him so that we can rejoice and know that our life is secure and we are also going to heaven. We have eternal life. The children learned that yesterday. We had an awesome ice cream party yesterday, and it was a really wonderful time, and we had a verse that spoke of that word, the wages of sin is death. You know, we don't mince words with the children, right? We tell them what God says, and they listen, right? And they understand it, and they even respond to it, and these are little children, right? So God loves children, but he also knows that they can understand the truth. Right? And so we don't mince words. We tell them what it is. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Right? Betty was teaching the children from that memory verse. Candy told the story of a boy who was with his friends, and his name was Diego. And they said, let's go get ice cream. And they went to the store, and then somebody said, hey, let's just steal it. You know, we don't have to pay for it. We'll just steal it. And Diego was in this moment of truth, like, what am I going to do? I know that that's wrong. How am I going to react to that? And he stood up for the truth in that moment. And he paid for the ice cream himself. He told the kids that. And the lesson was all revolving around Jesus paid the price for our sins. Right? These little children that are receiving the word of God and knowing about sin early in life, and we do need to know about it because children sin. They need to be forgiven of their sins. Right? And so we begin young to teach our children what is right and what is wrong so that they will know the way to eternal life is found in Jesus. Right? And so these things that we go through today were also being offered to adults there that were at hand, all these people that thought it was some crazy drunkenness on the part of the people who were filled with the Holy Spirit and doing these things. And Peter tells them the truth. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. So his moment of truth comes, right, where he who was rejecting Jesus three times now stands in front of them and says, Jesus is the truth. And let me tell you all that's going on in all of the scriptures that are fulfilled this day. And let me tell you the way to eternal life. But he tells them this line before, this verse before we hear what the reaction was. Let all the house of Israel, all of these Jewish people who were standing there, know for certain that God has made him, meaning Jesus Christ, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's not mincing words. He doesn't say that was crucified on the cross. He says, whom you crucified. And what was the reaction? And the Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Right? He tells them that they were responsible for Jesus Christ, the one who was promised, and that they had been waiting for all their lives. And really, the Jewish people wait for the true Messiah to come. And Peter was saying to them, he came and you crucified him. And this was fresh, right? Not long ago. And they stood there and they were cut to the heart. And so that's the word for us today. Right? It's a very, very important one, and it's one that God wants us to get into today to talk about as a learning point so that we can grow from that in our lives and remember throughout our lives what is important. Okay? And this is one of the main things. It may not be an easy one to hear sometimes, but it is certainly one that is important. And when you're cut to the heart, actually, you are in the best possible way that you could ever be. I always tell the story of a guy who was pastor, he was assistant pastor of a church, and he was talking about his kids. And he said that his son lied to him, and he said, son, I can help you if you tell me the truth, but I can't do anything for you if you lie to me. Now, isn't that true? Think about it. What can you do for somebody who's lying to you? Your kid lies to you. A child lies to you. And they come up and they just tell you And then you say, you know in your mind that he's lying. But they just keep on going with that. They keep going with that. They don't want to, they're not going to admit it. And so what do? They run out. For me, one time I jumped in my car and I took off, driving away, screeching the wheels like an idiot. While my parents stood there all concerned and filled with fear of what was going to happen, not to the car so much as to me. I took the car that my father owned and that had given to me to, use and to take care of carefully, all those different things, and I got angry with my mother and father, and I got in the car, turned it on, and I took off, squealing away. And I knew in my heart that they were both upset, and I kept going. And that's what we do to God. I was doing that to God in that instance, right? We often forget. We think, oh, I have to say I'm sorry to somebody, but then maybe we also need to go to God and say, I'm sorry, Lord. It's actually you that I've hurt in this instance, right? And it goes on and on in that in our lives like that, doesn't it? We do things we regret. We think, I'm just going to hold this in. He made me so angry. I'm just going to hold this in. They deserve it. I was right. They were wrong. And then we storm off like that. And anybody else who saw that would be saying, you're the one That is the problem, not your mom and dad, okay? It's you. And kids don't want to hear that. Because they're terrified. Oh, now I got to admit that I'm doing something wrong. But when we admit that we are wrong, then we grow. And relationships come together again. So take your choice, God says. Right? We have a number of examples in the Bible of people, and I could have, you know, I mean, there's not enough time to go into everybody, but I want to mention a few just for us to look at cases in point. Adam and Eve sinned against God. What did they do? They hid from him. Broken relationship. Walking through the garden, enjoying all the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the earth, for the beauty of the skies. All these things were given to them. They have everything that they needed. What do? They take what which was forbidden, the only thing that God said not to do, they do. Right? And then they hide from God. And he comes there to find them. Right? And the truth comes out. And what comes through that? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, right? So there's the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins and eternal life comes as a result. So God's grace was at work even in the garden there. And God did show grace, and he sent his son as a means to show us that. But they were walking with God, and then they sinned, and they hid, and they did things that were just out of place, just weird stuff that God had never wanted for them. But he had a plan to redeem man. David was a great man of God. We had a big, long, long Bible study on him this year. And it was very helpful to see, you know, this shepherd boy who killed Goliath and his life as it went on. And one of the big things about David is that he was king, and it went to his head, and he saw one of his best commanders in the army's wife taking a bath. And she was naked on top of a rooftop where they would do that in those days. And she went up there to bathe, thinking that she was away from view of anyone. And he stood in a place above there and saw her, and he lusted after her. And he slept with her. He called her in his power as king to himself. And think about this. What happened in that moment? Not only did he commit adultery, right, which is one of the sins that God says, you know, we should not do. It's a commandment not to do that. But think of the effects of that. Okay? She was, you know, we don't know all the information, but she succumbed to this king who was in power there. Right? And then what happened? She became pregnant. So the secret is out. Okay, now what's going to happen? Is David going to, what's he going to do? Is he going to admit to this? No, he makes a plan to bring her husband back from war so he can go and sleep with her, and then it would be hidden. Maybe they would think it was just her husband that slept with her. But does Bathsheba know? Right? Does she know? Yes, she knows. She knows who slept with her. Right? So the guy comes home and he's an honorable person. And he says, I would never go. And he calls for him to go home, and he goes, go and, you know, spend the night with your wife. And he says, I'm not going to do that. My men are fighting. Right? So David is frustrated by that. Instead of feeling like this guy doesn't deserve this at all, what have I done? He says, I'm going to kill him and get rid of him. And that'll hide my sin. Right? And so all this keeps on getting worse. But Nathan comes to him. God sends Nathan, right, to him. And he calls out David on his sin. But God gives him a story to tell David. And in that story, basically he's saying there's this poor person who doesn't have anything. He only has this one lamb. And there's this other guy who's very rich, and he has a lot of different sheep, right? But a situation came up where the richer person wanted to give someone this a lamb, and so he took away that lamb from the poor man, and it was all that he had. Right? So you get the connection, right? That it was this poor man only had one. Right? And that's what he took away. And that's what happened with Bathsheba. She had one husband, but David had many wives. He had many wives. He had more money than anyone in the whole land. He was wealthy. He had everything going for him. And still he wanted to steal away from this soldier of his who was honorable to the king and to all people in his troop. And he took away that the only one that he had. And he took away from Bathsheba, her husband, because he had him killed. Do you see the evil that is inside of human beings? You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, you know, it would never happen to me, but it will happen. It could happen. We just don't know the evil that is possible because of our sinfulness. And so Nathan came to him and he said, David said, that person deserves to die. And Nathan said, you are that person. You are that person. And that was the moment of cutting to the heart. Cutting to the heart means you're cut to the truth. The truth of the matter comes out. Amen? Right? So it's this cutting to the heart is getting to the heart of the matter. It's being cut, and also it means that you're admitting your guilt. You're admitting that you have that guilt, and what is going to happen, right? When the people heard that they had been responsible, right, for the death of the Messiah, and that they had crucified him, that they had him crucified, but they were responsible, right? They did something that's very important in our lives. They said, brothers, what shall we do? What am I going to do? Right. And that showed a willingness to act upon what they had been cut to the heart about. They had done something that was terrible. They had sin in their lives. They were responsible for killing the very Son of God. I don't know how I would deal with that but I do have to deal with that because I am responsible for Jesus' death. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what to do. So when a person is convicted of their sin, and they feel it in their heart of hearts, and they say, what do I do? Then we tell them what they need to do. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Admit that you've done it. Right? Admit in your heart of hearts that you have sinned against God. And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? The one that they had been responsible for the death of. But be baptized in the name of Jesus, who is living, right? For the forgiveness of your sins. This is what we need to teach in the world, okay? This is what we are here to do. It's not like this embarrassing thing that we really don't do ourselves. We're doing it because it touches our own lives, and we're telling other people what they need to do. There was one, you know, there's oftentimes we start to think, what should I say at this point? But the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and he says to us, I have given you the words that lead to life. You are responsible for telling people what they need to do. Right? And so that is the learning lesson here too. It's not only that we ourselves need to learn about what it means to be cut to the heart, but it also means as witnesses who are saved and have that, then we tell people about what it says in God's word there. You need to repent of your sins, right? Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That sounds good to me. You know, I mean, I was talking to a guy that I knew, and he got into some trouble. Right? He came into my house, and he came out of nowhere, and I didn't know him that well, but he came into he said, I need to talk to you. So I said, okay, come on over. He sat in my living room. We started talking about it. He told me what was happening to him, and he was scared. He was really scared. You know, it was something that he had broken the law. You know, it wasn't terribly severe, but it was enough so that he was going to have to spend time in prison. okay? And he sat there and he said, what should I do? And I said, what you need to do is you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm not used to saying that kind of a thing, okay? It's not like I always have that at hand. But I knew through the Holy Spirit at that moment that was exactly what he needed. He was going to ask me to write a letter to the judge and say, could you please tell him I'm a good guy, I have a family, I have all these. He was terrified. He had really come back from a big, big, you know, he had come back from a life where he wasn't living a good life, but he was a believer in Jesus. You know, he went to church with his wife, and he was trying to make something happen, but he had never really firmly come to a decision for Christ. But he was saying, you know, can you write a letter to this judge and help me in this kind of a way and tell them, you know, I have a wife and kids and I've been really trying to improve the way that I live and everything like that. And God was saying to me, tell him he needs to be baptized. Tell him he needs to believe in Jesus to be forgiven of his sins. Start there. Never mind about, you know, avoiding time in jail. You've sinned against God. And that guy sat there and he said, tell me what to do. And so after I told him that, he recited a prayer that I told him to pray, and he received the Lord, and he was baptized 2 years ago. When people come to you and they say, I have a problem, think in spiritual ways, okay? First, what do you need? What should I do? I know what you need to do because it happened to me too, and I needed the Lord Jesus. I went to my mother and asked her, what should I do? And you know what? I think that that's going to be a pattern among us, don't you? I mean, if we're human beings and we're all the same, and we basically are, you know, believe in the same truth and everything like that, doesn't it make sense, right, that we can also expect people to say, what should I do? And we tell them the answer. And doesn't it also make sense that we could say to somebody, look, you know what, you seem to be wandering around, but I think I know what you need. And you know what, I think you need to act on it soon because we don't know how long we have. Never mind about try to write a letter to get out of, you know, going to jail and things like that. Get right with God, man. And he did. And it's all because of God working in his heart and setting it up. And I really believe that that all happened in that situation so that he would find Christ. Right. It's amazing what God does to save us. Look at the Bible. Look through the Bible and see all the instances. It's just filled with people who are lost, and God is trying to tell them the truth so that they'll be found. Right? All through the Bible. You know, there must be some reason to that, right? God loves us. He wants to save us. Job was a perfect person. I mean, it wasn't perfect, but I mean, he came across as being perfect. He was a righteous man, and God was approached by Satan in one of the bizarre parts of the Bible. But, you know, Satan comes to God and he goes, mankind isn't so good. And God says, what about my man Job? A righteous man in every way. And he said, yeah, that's because he has so much money. That's because he has so many things, you know. And if you take those away from him, then he won't believe. So God said, okay, you can take away the things. So he did. And Job began this journey, not knowing what happened. He began this journey where things happened to his life, to a righteous person. And he had to be thinking, what do I have to do to show, you know, that I believe, you know, and God allows this to happen. And then Satan comes back again and God says, so, you know, that didn't work. He's righteous. You took away all those things that I allowed you to take away. But, you know, my man Job, he's a good man. He said, yeah, it's because he has his life and he's well. If you take away his health, then he's going to turn on you. And so God said, okay, you can afflict him with anything you want, but just don't take his life. So he afflicted him with these boils all over his body. And everybody was just, all of his friends were just like coming up with all kinds of reasons. You must have done something wrong, these different things. And he went through all of this. And finally, it reached a head where Job was, you know, crying out to God. It's like, what's up, you know, with all of this? And God came in. What happened at that time? He said, have you put the stars in the sky? Do you have all knowledge of all creation and all the beings and the deepness of the heart and all these different things and human beings, all these great things? And Job was just like, why did I bring that up? You know? But God put him in his place, right? He was teaching him the reality that we are not God. There is only one God. Right? And that was the lesson that he learned. It was also a cutting to the heart. And Job repented. He repented at that time. He was cut to the heart because he realized that he couldn't compare himself with God. And that's what we do in life. We compare ourselves with God because we stand on our own strength and we think we can do things our own way without God. And that is a road to ruin. Right? So we don't want to do that. And God knows that, so he keeps coming at us. He keeps coming at us and trying to help us, right? Jonah knew the truth. He knew that God wanted to save people in Nineveh. So God said, you're the man I want to send to Nineveh to save these people. You have to go there and tell them they're on borrowed time and they better repent or else the end is going to come for them. And what does Jonah do? He jumps on a boat and he goes the opposite direction because he hates the Ninevites, right? And so God follows him, right? And he follows him and he's on this boat and this storm comes up and all these things are happening and the people on the boat are not stupid. They're like, somebody did something, okay? To cause this storm. I wonder who it was. And Jonah's like, that was me. You know, I mean, the Bible is so great. I mean, it really teaches us these wonderful, wonderful things about ourselves. And so he goes, they throw him overboard and the storm stops. And then God tends to him. He goes into that, you know, for these 3 days, he's in this fish thinking about these things and pondering all these things, and it's going over in his mind, and he's struggling with all this kind of thing, still holding on to, you know, I mean, in a fish and waiting that long to repent, but he finally gets to the point where he realizes that God is God and he is not. And God spews him out onto the shore, and he goes there and he obeys God. Right? But he had a breaking point, right? He came to the place. So I believe when we're talking about cut to the heart, we realize who God is and that it's not us. We talked about Peter already. You know, he denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus came to him after he rose from the dead. Check that out, right? This man who said he was the Son of God, nailed to a cross in front of all these people in this terrible way. They take him off the cross, take him down, bury him. He's raised from the dead in 3 days. And he goes to Peter and he says, do you love me? So it's not like faced with, you killed me. You denied me. You did that and I told you you were going to do it. See, he comes to him and he asks him that question. Do you love me? So isn't that a question that we can ask people? Do you love God? God wants to know, do you love him? You can ask yourself too, do I love God when I'm deciding to go and look at that porn online? Do I love God when I have, you know, I'm committing adultery and I just continue doing it? Right? I have a feeling, you know, one of the biggest struggles, and I can share this with you, you know, from my youth, and I told you already that it's hard, but the most frustrating thing about being away from God like that and not being cut to the heart is that we say, I'm really, really sorry I did that, and then you go and do it again. And then you say, I'm really, really sorry. Oh, I feel so terrible. And then you wake up the next day, you have a nice breakfast, you start your day, and you're thinking, well, God forgave me. And you go and do it again. So you need to be cut to the heart, right? You need God to come into your life and cut to the heart. It's not we that do it. It's not somebody else. It's God coming through someone maybe or a circumstance or something. But he is speaking to us. He could do it in a dream. He could do it in your sleep. He could do it when you're awake. He could do it in different situations. He could send a dude like Nathan to you, all kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is, he needs your heart to be his. And it's not just a matter of saying, I'm really, really, really sorry about that again, and then you start off again and you're led. We need to wake up, right? We have to wake up to the fact that there's someone evil there named Satan who went to Job, right? The same thing, and afflicted him, that is afflicting us, and we need to be wise to him and not give in, and we need to value God more than anything else. We need to work on it. Okay, I'm not here to criticize. I'm just telling you the way I am. And I think, you know, God says we all are, that we have that tendency. And the grace of God is real, and he does forgive us. But we're expected to grow in the Lord and ask him to help us to overcome those things so that we don't return to it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it can happen. But not of our own power. It's only the power of God working in us, and that is why it's important for all of us to remind one another. Are you reading the Bible each day? Are you spending time with God each day? Are you praying to him each day? Are you have a walk with Christ? Do you have things that are going to happen like that? Because we often don't, and then we slide. And it needs that. God is with us, right? And he loves us, and he's given us the means by which we can overcome. But we need to spend time with him. He is not a God who's like, check in, you know, come back and visit me sometime, okay? It was a good visit. Nice to see you for a week. You know, maybe we'll bump into each other again. He's saying, I'm going to be with you every single second of your life because I am your God and I've given you your life. And there's no good that you can find in anything else in this world aside from me. So that's the purpose that you have in life, right? To spend time with me, to grow in me, and I will show you the great things that I can do through your life to give me glory. But we delay. We hear the message. We're thinking, I got time. I heard that before. Pastor John said it. I heard that before. I'm still alive. I still have people. I can do things. I can go to New York. I can go, you know, enjoy life. I can also work. I can make money. I can do all these different things. And then what happens? God comes in some way that you need to be broken in the heart and come to your senses, right? In Isaiah is so great. Listen to the voice of God. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are like red like crimson, they shall become like wool, if you are willing and obedient. If you're willing and obedient. So I think that I kind of started to realize the error of my ways when I was young was that I was disobedient and not willing. Amen? We're disobedient and we're not willing. Come. Your sins will be gone. That sin, that thing that's holding you up, you know, and tripping over you. Let's get over that and let's move on. Let's do the things that are going to be good for you and for your people and for other people in your life. The parents who stand there looking at you taken off in their car. And all of your arrogance and stupidity, John, and you're taking their car away, and you forgot that, didn't you? And you're breaking their hearts and scaring them. Why are you treating your parents like that, John? That's what I heard. And that works on you in life. And if God is, you know, only by God's grace, he gives us more time and doesn't just strike us dead, right? Which is the case. He promises this is, his grace is real. Then we learn from that experience and we say, I don't want to hurt my parents anymore. And you can apply it to whatever's going on in your life. It could be a moment of weakness in saying something bad to someone. It could be anything, whatever it is that we're going through. And God is coming into those situations and he's saying, I'm going to come into that situation in your life and I'm going to bring victory. Come, let us reason together. Just obey me and be willing to listen to my voice and follow me and I'll show you how to do it. But you have to be cut to the heart, and it's not going to be your own doing. It's God's Holy Spirit coming in power and confronting you and saying, you need me. You need forgiveness. You can't live because the wages of sin is death. Paul was someone who was killing Christians, and he was really very popular. Very, very popular because he was killing Christians. And what happened? He's going on his way, riding on a horse, and he's going to this place where he's going to I'm not thinking of the name. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say, okay? He's going to kill Christians. And Jesus confronts him. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Who are you, Lord? This is the way it's going to be from now on. You're going to be my missionary. And I'm going to use you. Can you imagine what he must have been thinking at that time? Me? I was just going to, this doesn't make sense. What kind of a God are you? The grace of Jesus Christ came and met him that day. And he was cut to the heart, and he went on to obey, and he obeyed the will of God for his life. And he gave up his evil ways, and he strove to live the way God wanted him to live, and he began this incredible journey of being a missionary for God. And it began with a person like that. God is so great, isn't he? I mean, to take people just like that and to turn them around completely. And his testimony was, I was lost in all these different ways, and I was killing Christians, and God showed mercy on my life, and that's who I want you to know now. He's going to show the same mercy to you in your life, right? So you see, there's all these different examples in the Bible that teach us about these moments where God confronts us and convicts us of our sin, and we need to move on that. The last thing I wanted to share from the word today for this particular sermon is the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, that has been mentioned at the Bible study and also throughout the week in the lectionary devotionals. John said, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Listen to that again. For they loved not their lives even unto death. They loved God more than their own lives. And they were willing to die for it. And they died for it. Right? That is a powerful word here that cuts to the heart. The example of people and to be these people who gave testimony, right? By the word of their testimony, they love not their lives even unto death. So their lives given unto death, that they died, was a testimony of their faith in Jesus. Right? And there is a chance, right? There is a chance that we would die for Christ. But even before that, God is asking us to die to ourselves, to the things that have a hold on us, the things that are holding us away from him and separating us, that are things we love more than God. And so this is what God wants for us to think about today. Do we love him? Right? Do we love him? We have a small church, you know, we have a small church in comparison to other churches. We have, you know, not that many young people maybe. But God has a reason for that. You know? And each one who is here, who loves God more than themselves, can bring incredible change to life. for people around them. It's not about attendance, right? It's not about attendance. It's not about, you know, going to a church, being a member of a church. It's a matter of your relationship with Jesus and if you love him. That is what matters, right? And I'm not talking about like going beyond that. I'm talking about you in your own life and what God is saying to you and your walk with him and how you live your life. Do you live in a way like I was saying that I lived before and still do, at times at least, that I know what the truth is and I'd rather live in the lie? Because that thing, whatever it is, has more importance to me than God. Right? So I think the best thing to do is to pray what David prayed in the song that we sang today that came from Psalm 51. Right? In Psalm 51, create in me a new heart, O God. Right? Create in me a new heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. And every day praying this prayer. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Give me a willing spirit, Lord. You having trouble with temptation? Join the crowd. Give me a willing spirit, Lord. Speak the words of God to him that he gives to you, right, and to me. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way. Then I can stand out and I can go and I can teach a church. I can tell people in my life too, these people who are transgressors, they've gone against God in that way. And sinners will return to you. So we need to pray for our loved ones and the people in our lives that we know need the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. That's the severity of sin. Blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. So use your life to praise God. Those things that are of the devil have absolutely no good in them. Pray to God earnestly each day to free you from temptation and from the things that are separating you and that you have more love for. And turn your love to God. And then, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Right? So, Lord, break my spirit. Break my spirit from these things that have a hold on me and that are causing me so much upset and my loved ones upset and all these different things, right? Then you will delight in the right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings, and bulls will be offered on your altar. I can do those things. I can make sacrifices, right, at that time. But it begins with a broken heart inside of me. If I'm doing it and I'm holding on to something that is not right with God, I need to ask for forgiveness for it and be freed from it and then pursue God each day so that I don't return to it, right? I'm talking to myself. Man, do good design in your good pleasure, Lord. And then he goes on from there. Right? Then you will delight in right sacrifices. God will bless the things that we're doing, but we have to have this walk with him. Amen? So let's sing a song that also captures this, all right, as a response song. Search me, O God.